May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Biblical scholars sometimes divide the text of John's Gospel into two broad parts, not counting the prologue and the epilogue, the book of signs and the book of glory. Now, the book of signs focuses on, well, what do you think the book of signs focuses on? Theology isn't hard. It focuses on exactly what we would expect, the signs, the miracles that Jesus performs, which the evangelist lifts up both as evidence of Jesus' divine identity and authority, and also as indicators of the truth and the power of Jesus' teachings. The book of glory focuses on... Now that one's a little more tricky. The book of glory, which follows the book of signs, includes the narrative of Jesus' passion, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his post-resurrection appearances. The book of signs is about Jesus' going out from God and coming into the world. The book of glory is about Jesus' going out from this world and returning to God. And tonight's gospel is the turning point. Having accomplished his mission, having taught what he came here to teach, having fulfilled the words of the prophets, Jesus now performs another kind of sign, not a miracle in the sense of changing water into wine or raising Lazarus from the dead. This is another kind of sign, a sign that is a prophetic act. He washes the feet of his disciples as if he were no more than a house slave. Jesus, as his first action at this crucial turning point, begins the book of glory, begins his journey back to God by making himself into a house slave before his disciples. And then he asks them that question. Do you know what I have done to you? That question looms over the disciples as they huddle together here in the upper room, knowing that the storm is about to crash on them. It is a loaded question, of course. And in this context, it is almost certainly a rhetorical question. Jesus knows, just like we who read the story today know, that the gathered disciples have no clue what he has just done to them in this upper room. That's why Jesus goes on to explain it to them. Turning their and our expectations and understanding of the roles of teacher and Lord and student completely upside down. But it is not only a question for this single moment in the upper room, however important this moment might be. It is also a question that ought to have been looming over the disciples throughout Jesus' ministry among them and with them and to them. Ever since they put down the trappings of their ordinary lives to follow him. You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand. That is indeed a truth that summarizes the entirety of the disciples' experiences with Jesus in his earthly ministry. Indeed, the first four centuries of the Christian church, the composing and collecting of Holy Scripture, the development of theology, doctrine, and the creeds, the establishment of worship and liturgy, this is the activity of, borrowing from Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, the Jesus movement from its inception collectively trying to work out just exactly what it is that Jesus had done to them, has done to us. For do you know what I have done to you is a question that ought to loom large in our minds as well. It ought to be a central question for prayer and reflection for every baptized Christian. What has Jesus done to us? He has shown us what it means to serve. By doing a slave's menial job of washing someone's feet, he has shown us how extraordinarily different Christian service is meant to be from mere courtesy or even philanthropy. Christian service requires a radical reorientation, a radical reimagining of ourselves, our relationships with each other, and of our understanding of our place in this world and our responsibility to the world. What Jesus has done to us is to give us a new commandment, that we love one another. And that's not a separate concluding gesture at the end of the passage just to tie things up in a pretty bow. Nor is it just a bland platitude that boils down to something as unchallenging and unthreatening as be nice to people. Jesus' command that we love one another is much, much more than that. It is the explanation of what the disciples have just experienced, of what we are about to experience here. To act in this world as if we love each other, as if we are faithful to each other. That goes beyond any warm, fuzzy emotion or any superficial notion of courtesy. It's the kind of love and service and servanthood to which Jesus calls us, if that kind of love and service and servanthood, if it isn't making us the least bit uncomfortable, then I fear we must not be paying attention. In a moment or two, we will have an opportunity to walk willingly into the discomfort that even Peter himself feels in tonight's gospel. We'll be invited to come up to the stations here and to have our feet washed and to wash the feet of someone else. Now, I get it. We're Episcopalians. We do not expose our feet in church. It simply is not done. We don't even get up and move around in the church except for passing the peace, and that gets kind of sketchy sometimes, doesn't it? We don't even sit in the first three pews unless the back is full up. But tonight is not about being comfortable. It isn't about what we're used to. It isn't about the way we've always done it. If that's what we find ourselves clinging to, then we won't get to participate in the radical reorienting that Jesus is calling us to be part of. Y'all, Mother Sue's put it to me beautifully earlier this afternoon when she said, "This is the closest thing we have to an Episcopal altar call." Gotta give you credit for that.
Just as I am.
Yes. My brothers and sisters, remember that this is the turning point where Jesus begins his journey back to God, the beginning of the Book of Glory. So get ready to come on down. It's time to be uncomfortable.